Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. We are not yet finished with studying this wonderful book that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write. And that mystery between divine inspiration and yet the human instrument still is a mystery to us, how that happens. So that the Apostle Paul expressed his understanding of the truth of the Bible to the churches in Galatia. This was an epistle to go to several churches. And yet every word that came out of his mouth was superintended by the Holy Spirit and so inspired to be there, that each word is literally the word of God in heaven to us on earth today. And when we read it, we're to have that level of recognition and respect for the word of God, and also the encouragement that every time we open the Bible and read it, God is truly speaking to us. And we ask his Holy Spirit to illumine our minds to understand the very communication of our God to our soul. So let's begin reading in Galatians chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. And today, we're looking especially at verse 17. So let's hear the word of God. Verse 11. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we are in this time of worship, our hearts are saddened by what we have heard about what is going on in Baton Rouge and even around the country. And we ask, O Lord, that you would have mercy upon this land and bring peace, that you will cause the magistrate to rule justly, and that you will cause the citizens of our country to keep the laws that you have put them under, and that there might be an opportunity for the free proclamation of the gospel by the churches and by Christians, and that we may, O Lord, give witness to your power through Jesus Christ to teach us how to love one another, for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I pray that somehow you would glorify yourself in the power of the gospel at work in the hearts of our people. Forgive us of our sins and help us to understand this passage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the verse I want us to focus on this morning is Paul's last personal communication to the churches of Galatia about this issue. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Now, I would like to bring a quick review this morning of these three verses, 15, 16, and 17, and then move to verse 17 this morning and what Paul is trying to say here. These concluding words in review of the Apostle Paul are just amazing to me, especially verses 15, 16, and 17. They are so concise. They are so perfectly placed, each word, to communicate what is in his heart and mind. They are pithy, concise statements of truth that the Galatian Christians needed to embrace and understand. And remember that Paul is not just dealing with doctrinal issues just to debate doctrine in this book. He has souls in mind. The Galatian souls, some of them Jews, some of them Gentiles. And then to see that those whom he had first preached the gospel to and seen them embrace Christ and brought them together in assemblies to worship the Lord, to encourage one another and to bear witness of the gospel to their communities. His heart was grieved at what these people who had first been so excited about the gospel he brought were so quickly led astray from it by false teachers. Because he knew that in the false teaching and false doctrine, there is not just disagreement, but eternal death. Their souls were being destroyed by false teaching. And so he had a zeal throughout this letter. And the reason I'm saying this is because you have to understand that to understand verse 17. He begins chapter 1 with an anathema upon these false teachers who brought a false gospel, leading, if possible, even the elect astray. And this moved his heart to defend not just the truth of the gospel, but the souls of these Galatians. And also to confront them. Have you so soon departed from the faith or from the gospel which I first brought to you? To call them back to the foundations, Jesus Christ himself, all the way through this letter. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, all through this letter. Letting no work of man and no false teaching come between the sinner and his Savior and the salvation that he shed his blood to accomplish for us. His heart is full of zeal throughout this letter, and you can almost see him restraining himself in some of the statements that he makes to the foolish Galatians. But now he comes to the end of this letter. He has made clear that salvation, eternal life, is by faith alone in Christ alone, both for Jew and Gentile. And that salvation by faith alone in Christ alone always works. Faith is shown to be real faith and not false faith in false teaching by working through love. Faith working through love. So that the evidence of a person's faith can be seen in how they live. And how they live can tell you about the faith that they really hold to. So there are many lessons of the soul throughout this book. It's not just an argument of who's right and who's wrong. It's a warfare that Paul is waging for the souls of people he loves. And he wants nothing to hinder them from embracing the fullness of the love of God displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wants them to be dominated by the cross of Christ. These false teachers would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ, and so they deny it and find some way around the horror of it as the only way that our souls can be atoned for. And so Paul is defending not just truth and not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is battling for the souls of men and women and children to not be led astray from the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. He, as we saw in our psalm this morning and in the songs that we've been singing, he is our rock, he is our shepherd, our brother and savior and friend. And that's what stands out in Paul's mind with everything he says in this epistle. Now in verse 15, as we've already looked at that, he explains just very simply, this whole debate about circumcision is foolish. For since the coming of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, the old covenant of Moses, and even the sign of circumcision with Abraham, which Moses continued, that is now a moot question. The new covenant of Christ has come. It has been cut by his blood and established with sinners. And that circumcision or uncircumcision neither means anything but a new creation. That is the soul that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who has been born again by the Holy Spirit to love God, to love his commandments, and to love his people. That this is what matters. And therefore, at the conclusion of this letter, he just does away with the whole argumentations that he's been bringing to say that you must be born again to see and enter the kingdom of heaven. You must come to Christ and find salvation in him. You must be changed by the Holy Spirit to have a faith in him that submits to him as well. And then in verse 16, he concisely summarizes the battle that's been going on in the whole letter between Jew and Gentile in these churches. And he says that those who will walk by this rule, that is the rule that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but a new creation, that we're under a new covenant with a Savior who brings his Spirit into the hearts of men and gives them a new heart that loves him and desires to keep his commandments, the new birth. He says, those who will walk by that rule, this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. There's nothing wrong with the way they think. That those who see that this rule is the essence of Christianity, that Christ came to change us from one image to the next, to change us into his image and conform us to his image, to once again be godlike, as God made Adam and Eve to be. He's saying there that those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. You are in the right walk and keep walking that way, and upon the Israel of God. And we saw last week that this Israel of God has been greatly debated and is still being debated today throughout our churches in the land. And I didn't have but a moment to mention the explanation of this passage. It's either talking about the Jews in the flesh only, or it's talking about the calling of Christians to be the Israel of God under the new covenant. And if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 9, I was not able to really give much attention to that, but Paul in the first five verses is saying, I am praying for my brethren, Israel according to the flesh, my Jewish brethren, that they would be saved. The church did not give up on the salvation of the Jews, as some have sort of indicated. That is absolutely not true. And Paul, who was an apostle to Gentiles, kept praying for the Israelites in chapter 9, verse 4, to whom belongs the adoption of sons and glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the promises. Whose are the fathers? They were given so much under the old covenant. And it looks like that none of them are being saved, and that the word of God has failed, to bring salvation upon the Jews in fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. But he says in verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed. God hasn't failed because up to this point, so many Jews had turned away from Christ. For he says, they are not all Israel who are from Israel. They are not all Israel from Israel. There's the Israel according to the flesh, the Israel of the Old Testament, the descendants of Abraham physically. But he says that there is an Israel who are not from Israel. And that Israel that he is speaking about is not the children of the flesh, but the children of the promise. The promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude of nations. That from him kings would come, and particularly one seed, that final seed of Abraham, according to Galatians 3, the Lord Jesus Christ and his seed. That there would be a new nation where Jesus is the head. And those that believe in him would be of that nation. And they would be the Israel of the promise. And in chapter 9 of Romans, if you'll look there with me, he actually says in verse 22, what if God, though willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? What if God has postponed his judgment in the world in order to save people? In verse 23, and he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. That means they were predestined before the world began for glory. What if he's postponed his judgment on mankind to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us? Now, Paul is a Jew by nature, by physical birth. Upon us, he says, he's just been speaking of the salvation of the Jews and how he prayed for that. But who is the us? The us whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. The new covenant is made with Jews and Gentiles who are born by the Spirit from above, who have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It is the new Israel of God. It is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises that were given in types and shadows of a physical nation, Israel, are now under the new covenant fulfilled in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, as the people of God. And that's why we look to the prophecies of the Old Testament as fulfilled in the New Testament by how the New Testament teaches their fulfillment, not by how we think they should be fulfilled for us. And we saw in Sunday school this morning that James explained to the church in Jerusalem and even the elders and apostles and the whole church that this was always God's plan. That after Israel returned from captivity, a new covenant would be established. And that new covenant would not be like the covenant of Sinai, which they had broken. But this is the covenant that I will establish with the house of Israel and Judah after these days, says the Lord. I will write my law upon their heart. I will put it in their mind. And they shall know the Lord from the least to the greatest of them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And that was established at the moment that Jesus said from his mouth, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many under the forgiveness of sins. And he went to the cross and he cut the covenant with his own blood to establish that new blessing of a new covenant with a new people of God, not from circumcision or uncircumcision, but the people of a new creation. And so through the rest of the New Testament, Paul argues from that truth why the Jews and Gentiles of those churches must get along with each other under the gospel, that the Jews must quit trying to make the Gentiles Jews, and the Gentiles must quit resisting and arguing or become like the Jews in order to be saved. This new people of God, where the dividing wall has been torn down by Christ to make the two into one new man, is a new people of God that will worship God in spirit and truth together, that will live together with their very different backgrounds of race and culture and dress and foods and religion and everything else. They will put all those things aside as secondary and look to the primary things, the Lord Jesus Christ, and live together in peace and love one toward the other as he first loved us and gave himself up for us. So that every church that exists in peace, made up of many different people of different backgrounds and experiences and understandings before they were saved, they now live together in unity and love according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For he prayed, Father, that they may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, these great truths are spread out all over the New Testament. That it is the fulfillment of this new covenant in Jesus' blood and righteousness which has come. And the local church is the place where it is first lived and seen in this world. It's why church is so important. It's why it's not just an organization. It's not a social club. It is a living body having many members who are joined together to live together with Christ as head. And it must be important in our lives to love one another, not just to attend the meetings, to pray for one another, not just to pray in general, to forgive one another as we have been forgiven by Christ, and to serve one another as Christ has first served us. It is a miracle. It's a wonder. And there is no place, no time like now in our nation's history for the last couple of hundred years where the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to shine as salt, as light in the world, and as salt in the earth. We need to stand out as people who love him and love one another as a witness to this world that he alone can change human hearts to live together in peace. This whole book of Galatians, the whole book of Romans, the Corinthian letters are all about that, of laying down our prejudices, laying down our hatreds, laying down those things that divide us, that are unnecessary or unimportant, to gather together on the sound doctrines of Jesus Christ and his blood and righteousness that he has brought as a body of truth, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to unite around that truth, not in a watered-down way, but in a robust way, as a people that are different from those about us, not in a prideful way, but in a thankful way that God has not allowed us to be what we could have been, but he's helped us to be more than was possible. So that when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts are once again captured by his love and kindness to us, and by the grace of God that no longer needs our works and our abilities to be made right with God, but is a gift to sinners who deserve God's wrath. And that transforming truth brought to our minds and hearts by the Holy Spirit makes us to see the world in a whole different way, and the purpose of our lives in a whole different way. To live our lives to be like Christ and get over ourselves and be a witness of him in the world. That's the review. So Paul says in verse 17, turn there with me, chapter 6, verse 17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Now, there are two elements to that verse. This is the personal conclusion of Paul to the whole letter. You know, they were doubting his apostleship, or actually giving more deference to these false teachers than the man who had brought them the gospel first, who had established them in the faith, who had nurtured them when they were babies in Christ, and now they were churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his having given his doctrinal conclusion of the letter. Now he moves to his personal conclusion, and there are two elements to it. And that is that, first of all, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. He makes a request of the churches of Galatia. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. What is he talking about? Well, he perhaps, and there's been debate about this, his attitude in saying that, let no one else cause trouble for me. Is he angry? Is he sick and tired? Is he discouraged? Kind of like the words we use, don't bother me. Leave me alone. Why can't you do what I tell you to do? I don't deserve this. I get no respect from you. That's been one of the interpretations of those words. From now on, let no one else cause trouble for me. He was just sick and tired of dealing with this issue. These Galatians had betrayed his teaching and followed other teachers, and now they were questioning his apostleship. You know, what does it take to get through to you people, is the attitude some think he is having. Let no one else cause trouble for me. I don't believe that was his attitude, and I believe I have a good reason to say so. With what follows? For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. He's not appealing to his personal exasperation or his impatience or his anger or him being fed up with these people that you have to treat in such a way, always be fixing them. No, that's not his attitude. He says, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus, which we'll get back to in a moment a little more. But he is saying to these people, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he bears the marks of his crucifixion upon his body, I bear the marks of love and service to him on mine. That his words are inspired by God over these false teachers. That he has proven his willingness to suffer for the name of Christ when they refuse to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Is Paul saying that I bear the marks of authenticity? So let there be no, let no one else cause trouble for me. That is, forget what I have taught you. Turn away from my example. Let no one else trouble me. Which brings us to, what does he mean when he says, for I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. First, he gives us the request. Now he gives us the reason. It's interesting that the word here in verse 17, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus, or the marks of Jesus, or the word is actually stigma, or in the plural, stigmata. And it's fascinated me that over the centuries, particularly in the medieval church, and even now in the present day, there are people that are enamored with the marks of Jesus. The nails in his hands and his feet, the spear mark in his side. That there have been claimed by those like Francis of Assisi to have developed those very marks in their body, showing somehow that they are special to God. The stigmata. And it's true that some of those things happen to people in the world today, even non-Christians. And the question is, where do they come from? What do they mean? And is that what Paul is talking about? And I can give the answer this way. No, it's not. Paul was not crucified up to this point of writing Galatians, which is around Acts 15. He was not crucified upon a cross bearing holes in his hands and his feet and a spear mark in his side, but he bore physical marks of his profession and his preaching of Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14 this morning. Acts 14. And we see that when Paul went about preaching the gospel, he was taking his own life into his hands in that day. And it may come to that day in America one day, where Christians are actually killed for speaking the truth in love, speaking of Christ. It's happening all over the world today. It has happened in America in isolated situations. It could happen here. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul was coming back and checking on his churches or taking the gospel to other places, in verse 2 it says that the Jews, this is at Iconium, who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. And before they spent a long time there speaking, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, not to the apostles, but to the word that they were preaching, and granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles and so forth. And in verse 5, when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they, that is Paul and Barnabas, when they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And when you read that, you say, phew, that was close. Paul was almost stoned to death. Now, when we talk about stoning, that's something that's not in our culture. But it was in the culture of the ancient world, and particularly the Jewish culture. Coming from the Mosaic laws of stoning to death for certain sins. And that meant that the people would pick up a stone, and they would throw it at a person in the middle, like they did with Stephen. And that stone would hit them someplace on the body, perhaps on the back, and they would go this way. Perhaps on the hand or arm, and they'd do that. And then one hits them on the head, and they're dizzy. Another one hits them on that side. And the next thing you know, they are being stoned to death. Stones are hitting their head, their feet, their legs, and they are pounded with stones picked up by people and thrown at them till they die. A bloody, cruel death. And that was about to happen to Paul. And somehow they got word of it and they slipped out of the city and missed it. But then you go down to verse 19. As they were continuing to preach the gospel, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, where they almost were stoned to death, having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul. They did it. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So these are Jews and Gentiles that had been stirred up to the point that they heard the Apostle Paul preach the gospel, and the crowds were stirred up, and they picked up stones, and these weren't just little pebbles, stones, and stoned him till the crowd believed he was dead. Now, what did he look like? Well, he looked like a man who'd been stoned to death. There was blood. For all we know, his cranium was cracked by a stone. They took him for dead, and there's been debates among commentators. Was he really dead or just appeared to be dead or what? I believe he was dead. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Then what happened? But while the disciples stood around him, perhaps protecting his body from further stoning or some kind of desecration of his body by those unbelievers, the disciples had the courage to stand around him who had just been stoned for what they believed. And he rose and entered the city. I believe it's a resurrection from the dead. And instead of going away from the city, he went back into the city. I don't know what happened since then, but they were there until the next day that he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. What did happen? Did somebody say, I thought you were stoned to death. What are you doing alive here? Perhaps he preached the gospel again. We don't know. But he bore in his body the brand marks of Jesus. And when you trace through the history of Paul throughout the New Testament, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that Paul actually, at a later time than this, in Galatians, at a later time, he lists some of the physical persecutions that he had encountered for preaching the name of Jesus in this world. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, he says, are they servants of Christ, that is, people that claim to be teachers and Jewish leaders? I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, plural, beaten times, plural, without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Who wants to receive them one time? 39 lashes, at least five times in his preaching the gospel from city to city. They leave scars. There are brand marks. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We just read about that. Three times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night I've spent in the deep. I've been in frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. That was worse. The stress and concern for the spiritual lives of people who deserve God's wrath but found God's mercy in Christ. That they continue to walk in Christ, that they grow in faith, they grow in faithfulness, that they establish churches that are in harmony around the truth and bear the gospel to those neighbors and cities about them. Besides all of that, the physical persecution, was the pressure upon him of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul found in the face of Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, the eternal God who was born of the Virgin Mary for his soul, who was crucified with nails and spears upon the cross, who suffered the wrath of God that every one of his sins deserved upon himself in hell. He saw in the face of Jesus Christ such a magnitude of love and mercy and salvation and grace that he never got over it. And it drove him. It changed his life from a man who had it made under Judaism, respected in authority, the greatest opponent to Christianity in that day. And in the face of Jesus Christ, all that melted away in the light of his sinfulness and of the grace and forgiveness and gifts of God through Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness for him. And on that day, beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, hunger, sleepless nights, even the concern for all the churches was worth it. To get to other souls, to find the magnitude of love and kindness and grace and mercy and the restoration to God that was in Jesus Christ. He was consumed with Christ. Now, God has not called us all to be apostles. But God didn't save Paul any differently from the way he saves us. And just as he had many sins, so have we. And just as God's wrath is intense upon all who ignore him or fight against him, as Paul did, so it has been against us. Such were some of you, said Paul to the Corinthians, drunkards, haters, worthless in their lives. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were set apart by Jesus Christ. It is this that consumed Paul's heart and mind, that drove him to being ridiculed or even rejected by these friends that he had brought the gospel by speaking the truth to them in love. And so he appealed to them. See that no one causes trouble, further trouble for me. For I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. He's not complaining. I've suffered so much and it's not fair. I've suffered more than you and you ought to honor me. He's not talking about some kind of manipulation. You know, I hadn't gotten their attention yet, so I'm going to make them feel sorry for me by how much I've suffered. And you know, that little trick that is often in our experience where someone says, I want you to do something for me, and would you do it? He's not using tricks and gimmicks to get their attention. He is saying to them, Jesus Christ picked me up from death and brought me to life. Jesus Christ picked me up from being the worst persecutor of Christians, the worst hater of the name of Jesus Christ, to become the greatest lover of his name. And he's given me the privilege to suffer for his name in this world. Let no one else cause trouble for me. For I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. And you know, he delighted in that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He delighted to use up his life to bring life to others like Jesus did for him. That's what he's talking about. I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. It doesn't matter whether people treat me right, he's saying. Jesus does. And he calls me to use up my life to bless others. 2 Corinthians 4, he's amazed that God would use him, but he says in verse 7, we have this treasure, this gospel, in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. He's talking about the brand marks of Jesus, his crucifixion upon the cross. He's always carrying that about in his body, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in his body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Death works in us, but life in you. That's what he's saying to the Galatians, I believe. These false teachers haven't suffered for the name of Jesus, and they're trying to persuade you to get you to follow them for their own boasting before men. You know that I was stoned in Iconium. You know that I have in my body physical marks of persecution and beatings like Jesus had, the stigmata. You know that because of my testimony of being unselfish to the point of death for you, that I'm speaking the truth to you. So believe the word of God, believe the apostolic word, and don't fall for other things. For your eternal soul is at stake. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. Believing false doctrine, believing strange people that come and teach you things that I didn't teach you. Let no one else cause trouble for me. Because I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. So what's one of the final applications of this passage? Well, this is difficult because it involves, as you'll see in a moment, how Christians are to honor those who are to be honored by God. What Paul is really saying is, I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus, and you should honor that I have proven to be faithful among you, that I have brought you the truth, and these guys haven't. So just accept the truth and quit trying to find something new to mess it up in your life. This appeal to newness is killing us in the churches today. Let's be creative. Let's do this. Let's rediscuss the doctrine. This is actually happening today among Southern Baptists, professors on the internet, pastors. Let's debate again whether Jesus is eternally generated from God the Father. You might say, well, that doesn't strike me as important where I live each day, but it's the foundation of the Trinity, of our concept of God. And we're now having Southern Baptist teachers that question that. God the Son came to earth because there was no one to save us. He tore open the clouds, God himself, and came down, and he exposed himself to be seen and touched and heard and crucified as a man that we might be saved. What can you add to that that's better? Why do you have to keep going after new things all the time? And Paul is saying, you need to listen to me. Because I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. Honor to whom honor is due. You know, Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He had proven himself as a faithful one. Those whom God has ordained with his authority over us, and who have proven their sincerity by the testimony of trial, should be honored and respected. It all begins with the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Honor God first in having no other gods before you. And then honor your father and mother as those given sovereignly by God for you to honor. And give them the respect that God has placed upon them as children to listen to and to obey. And out of that commandment comes all other relationships to authorities. It comes out of that commandment comes the responsibility to honor a husband. That husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for them. And that a wife is to honor a husband as given by Christ to her as far as possible without sinning. And children are to honor their parents. And we are to honor the magistrates and the authorities that God has put over us, according to Romans 13, as ministers of God for the common good and the punishment of those who do evil. And we're to honor the church authorities that God has given us. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. And this is simply the same thing that Paul is saying to the Galatians. Hebrews 13, 17. To a Jewish church that was starting to go back to the temple and the temple worship, Paul said, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. There's a responsibility for those that the church has set apart as gifts of Christ to minister to them. And that responsibility of keeping watch over their souls is, as we look perhaps to a new pastor, senior pastor here one day, that responsibility is heavy as one who will give account to God for every single soul under their care. How they're growing, how they're living, how you've ministered to them to help them or not, how you could have done more. How you could have done better. Those whom Christ has given charge and responsibility to shepherd his flock will give account for every single soul. But it also says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. That's the same sentiment that Paul has been speaking about in verse 17. That is, in the body of Christ, there's a responsibility to proclaim the word of God to the people. and pray for the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. And there's a responsibility of the people to receive the Word of God and pray for God to help them understand and live it. That's why you need to pray for pastors, because they don't know everything and they don't know at times what to do about certain things. But God will ask them to give account. And so when Paul said that these are the sufferings I've gone through and the persecutions and so forth in 2 Corinthians 11, and besides that, the burden of the churches is upon me. The people of God need to pray for such men who themselves are very weak, that God would make them strong in the Word, that the people of God, despite the faults of those who preach it, would take the truth and live it. Paul dedicated his life to that. He was willing to bear the brand marks of Jesus for that, to see souls find the grace of God and live in joy for the free gift of eternal life, the indwelling of God Himself by His Spirit, the love that is unquenched and infinite and unchangeable, the kindness in every providence that is never according to our sins and what we deserve. And Paul thirsted and lived and was willing to be stoned to death and beaten times without number. He saw the glory in the face of Christ, the majesty and the magnificence and infiniteness of His salvation and His love that would never, ever stop in his life. And he dedicated his life to live for the honor of that one and for the good of others to find it. So what does this say to us today? Honor those to whom honor is due. God has an order of life. If you're an unbeliever, you need to ask yourself, what made Paul the Jew successful, be willing to lose everything, to suffer brand marks for Jesus? Could it be that there really is something to this Jesus who rose from the dead and appeared to Paul that would transform your life, that would forgive your sins and make you different? And to every believer, we look in the face of Paul's willingness to bear the brand marks of Jesus for the good of others, and we find the measure and standard of our love to our family, our friends, our church members, and even our enemies. Paul was willing to suffer stoning that perhaps those who held stones would come to Christ. And the magnitude of that kind of love can only come into the human heart as we gaze upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The using up of our life to benefit others for their good. Let no one else cause trouble for me, for I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. And to Paul, in the right way, he was glad to bear them. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand this passage, Paul's love for the Galatians and for the gospel. Help us to somehow draw from this the spirit of self-denial that he had, that he had found in the face of Jesus Christ, that others may taste of the grace that he had been given. So help us to everything we think and say and do, more and more each day, to capture each word that it may give grace to those who hear. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Our closing hymn is an insert. The Lord's My Shepherd. Please stand as we sing unto the Lord. Please remember the BTM prayer meeting at the front here at the end of the service.
Since I'm mine.